So do I need to repeat all that? Y'all couldn't hear me, could you? So you've got the idea of service where Jesus is saying, look, I came not to be served, but to serve. And so here's God in the flesh who is coming and yet is showing the example for his people, for those who would be a part of his kingdom. It's no real surprise then when a little bit later on the Apostle Paul is going to write to the Romans and he's going to say, do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in the Spirit, serve the Lord. And so as the Lord served us as an example, Paul says, you serve the Lord. And then in our relationships with one another, the Apostle is going to say then, look, through love, serve one another. Now, I say all of that to make this point. We are all, in this sense, deacons. We'll find that word being used in a very generic sense, that you are to be a deacon to others. You are to be one who is of service to others, and that shouldn't be a strange concept. We do the same thing with elders, don't we? We talk about men who are older and serving a congregation as elders, but yet we use that as a rather generic term also for those who have advanced years. We see even in foreign countries where instead of, such as in the United States, we call our leaders secretaries, Secretary of State, Defense, etc. They call them ministers, whereas here is a designation, but yet a reminder that they are servants to the people. So we use words to have double duty many, many times and occasions. But what we find in 1 Timothy is that there is a group of men who are servants, but in a somewhat specialized sense. It's not in the sense that everyone is to serve, as we are to do, but rather in a sense these men are to stand out as being a designated group that's going to be of service to a local congregation. As we consider the church at Gooch Lane, we have been blessed with many men who serve as deacons in this capacity. Men who are very tireless in their service to others, who spend many, many hours helping this congregation to function. And one of the testimonies to their very good service is that it often seems flawless, doesn't it? When something seems flawless, we oftentimes forget that there are folks behind the scenes who are making sure that things are going. This is where their work stands out. But as we look at a church of this size that is involved in as many things as we are in the work of God, we've seen a need for more deacons to come in. And so the idea was introduced last week. We had the list of things that need to be done and the calling out for the congregation to think about men who would serve in that capacity. And so the elders have asked me this morning just to present a few ideas about the position of deacon, the responsibilities of deacons, what kind of men serve there. And so I'd like to do that. And to begin that, I want us to look at what we find here in Acts chapter 6. Now, right off the bat, let me say this. You're not going to find the word deacon mentioned in Acts 6. These men are never called deacons. They're never given that title. But yet within this, we find a principle that I fully believe displays, demonstrates how a deacon is to serve. And so I want us to look at this. We'll make the points here, and then we'll turn our attention to what the Apostle Paul had to say about deacons and the men who serve in that position, that capacity. So let's think about what we're finding here in Acts 6 and verse 1. It says, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So here's a problem that's come up. And it has the potential to divide. There are people who feel like that they are not getting the service, getting the care that they deserve. And so rather than letting that problem kind of fester under the surface, it's brought to the attention of the apostles. And so we look in verse 2, it says, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. That is not a put down of this idea. This was a problem. It was a legitimate problem. It needed something done about it. But the apostles say, look, that's not in our commission. Jesus told us to go into all of the world and to preach the gospel, to baptize souls, to teach them His way. And they say to this group, we can't leave what we're doing to go and take care of this problem. To do so would diminish the responsibility that we have. So then, there's got to be a solution. And let's look and see what that solution is. If you look in verses 3 and 4, it says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So let's look and see what they're doing here. They say, we can't take the time to do this. We've got work that we've been given to do. However, let's choose folks who will be responsible for this. Now, this is a very important duty. How do I know that? Well, look at the description. He says, first of all, look out amongst your number and find men who are of good repute. And you see right away the beginning of the word reputation there. Here are men who, when everyone looks at them. They know that these are upstanding gentlemen. Here are men who are living the kind of life that they should, that would bring no shame on anyone. The apostles go on and they say that they're full of the Holy Spirit. Here are men who are living up to that law that has been given, who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And so you look at their lives and you see they've dedicated themselves to this one who has sealed them. So they're of good reputation. Their works are demonstrating that they're following the will of God, that they're obedient to the Spirit. We find as well where he says that they're full of wisdom. That's such a neat biblical word. Because wisdom is what one gains from a long period of dedication to the service of God and seeking to be more like Him. So here are men who have been listening to the teaching of the apostles, but yet not just listening. They've put this into understanding. They've borne fruit. They're the good soil, as Jesus would talk about in His parables. And then finally, they say, look, we want people who are recognized this way by you. Remember, they've called all the disciples together and they said, look amongst yourselves and find men of good reputation whose lives are very much influenced by the Spirit, who are demonstrating the wisdom of godliness in action, and you know that. You recognize these men as being very good men. So then, the solution is put into effect and the problem is solved. Now, how do we know that problem is solved? Well, look at verse 7. It says, then the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Notice what we see here now. Because these men are taking care of the problem, the apostles are freed to do the work that they've been given. And so indirectly, because of these men taking on this responsibility, souls are being saved. Because the apostles don't have to stop to take care of this situation, they continue preaching. And because of the work of these good men, we find everything working as God desires for it to work. That's a really fascinating picture. Here are people who are working in unison, yet each having responsibilities designated to them so that the whole can operate as it should. As we look at this, we find here, as I said earlier, a very good picture of how deacons work within a congregation. If you'd like, go ahead on over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle here is going to give two sets of composites. He's going to give a composite picture of the kind of man you want as an elder. And he's going to give a composite picture of the kind of man you want as a deacon. As I have preached on these, and I may slip and use the term today, but I've tried to stop using the term qualifications. Because when we use that term, it almost makes it sound like this resume list that you go down and you check them off, and in a sense, that's right. Yet, what Paul is trying to show Timothy is, here is a picture of a man who is spiritually mature. Here is a picture of a man who in every facet of his life has shown what he needs to do in the service of God to be a leader of the people, as in the case of the elders. Or here is a picture of a man who has shown himself to be one who is ready to serve a church, to take on that role that's going to be helpful for a congregation to thrive. So what I'd like for us to do this morning is not to involve ourselves in breaking this down and looking at a number of definitions, though that's fine to do. But rather, what I'd like for us to do this morning is to allow the Word of God to define what this picture is made of. And I want to use the categories that we found there in Acts chapter 6. What did the apostle say that the people needed to be looking for as they looked amongst their number for men to serve in this role? The first thing was, you need to find men who are of good repute. You need to find men who are of good reputation. So let's look at how the apostle starts out in this discussion of deacons. Verse 8, he says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain." Those are things of a good reputation. So here is a man, when you think about him, you think about a fine Christian gentleman. Here is a man who has shown himself, and I do like this word dignified, because even in the English language, that carries a connotation. But when you put it in spiritual terms, it's saying here is a man who has fulfilled exactly what Paul told the Philippians to do in their thinking. Chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." Why? Because that's going to impact who you are. That's going to impact your actions. That's going to impact the kind of reputation that you have amongst others, because you are showing yourself to be concerned about the ways of God. So he says, as you look for deacons, you need to think about men who are dignified. You need to think about men who are not double-tongued, which again is a wonderful phrase. Here is someone who fulfills exactly what the Lord said as he was delivering his Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." We can't always exercise this. If there's somebody that we have never met before, it's going to be very hard just to operate on that principle of yes and no as described here. But what the Lord is talking about are those you know, fellow Christians, people who are citizens of the kingdom. If a brother in Christ requires me to swear on a stack of Bibles that what I'm saying is true, I've got a real problem. Because what he's saying is I can't trust you. I don't think I can depend on your word. And so Jesus says, there's none of that in the kingdom of God. You be the kind of person that when you tell somebody yes, that's exactly what you mean. You're not trying to deceive. You're not trying to find a loophole. You are giving your rock-solid word. He says that's the kind of man you need to pick out, serve as a deacon. Someone who is of the reputation that his word is his bond, that he is going to speak the truth no matter what. He continues, and he says he's not addicted to much wine. Using here an illustration of one who has allowed this substance to consume him. And so we think about the Proverbs writer when he says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, whoever is led astray." Notice the leadership role there. Wine is put in the driver's seat. "Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. He's not a man of wisdom. And certainly we could take that principle and apply it to all kinds of things that lead astray. We're looking for men who are not alcoholics for sure, but neither are they controlled by substances, whether legal or illegal. They're not someone who has put that in the driver's seat. Here are men who are not led astray by pornography. In everything, they're exercising self-control to stay away from those things that would lead them away from God. That's part of his dignity. He's shown himself to be in control of his own life as he gives control of his life over to Jesus Christ. Paul then says, not greedy for dishonest gain. As he was writing to Timothy, he said, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That was a warning to Timothy in his role as a preacher. Don't be a prosperity preacher. Don't try to find preaching as your source of wealth. Well, you take that in a general sense. The same thing would be true for an elder or for a deacon. Here is a man who is in self-control in not letting money lead him astray. That desire for wealth, and in particular here, that dishonest kind of desire that would lead him to be double-tongued, that would take away from his dignity. So here we find a man of good repute. His reputation, you can trust him. He's proven himself. He has a good character. He's in control of his life, and he's not allowing anything, whether that be wine or money, to lead him in the wrong direction. Well, let's look at the second thing the apostles said to look for. They said, look for men who are full of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's continue on. Verse 9 says, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Three things that we find here. The apostle says, you find men who hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, which is an interesting way of describing this. But I believe it ties in with what Peter says over in chapter 3 and verse 15. When he says, but in your hearts honor Christ as Lord, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense of anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Here is a man who believes in a rock solid way that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is not going to turn to anything else, and he's serving the Lord because he firmly believes. Paul continues, and he says, also, here is a man who has shown himself faithful. One can speak many things. One can believe, one can stand through any temptation. But the proof of that is only found out when that test comes. And so the apostle says, you need to look for men who have been through the test. You need to look for men who have shown their faith to be solid, even when they've fallen under this scrutiny. He's just a few verses down going to talk to Timothy about this when he says, if I delay, that you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. As Timothy stood amongst his fellow believers, Timothy needed to know how to behave. So does a deacon. Here is one who has shown himself that when the test comes, he's going to stand. He's not going to cave. Why? Because he holds the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And you tie a third to that then. Here is a man who has proven himself blameless. Not so very different than what we just talked about with the good reputation. But here, though he's been tested, he has passed that test, and he's done so in a way that has not damaged his character. Think about Philippians 2 and verse 15, when the apostle says that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Here is a man full of the Holy Spirit. Here is a man who's holding his faith, even when tested, and coming out of that testing, he has shown his character to be worthy of one who calls himself a citizen of the kingdom of God, one who shines like a light in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now, let's note the third category here. They say, also find a man who is full of wisdom. And here we're going to find that a deacon has shown himself wise in that regard. You look on down just a couple of verses to verse 11. Well, back up to verse... Let's back up to verse 10. We'll get a running start here. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as a deacon if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Here he has shown himself wise in whom he has chosen for his wife. Here is a man who was not guided by lust. Here is a man who is not guided by just rushing into something and marrying the wrong woman. Here is a man who very wisely considered where he wanted his family to go, where he wanted them to be led, and he's married a woman who had those same goals. It's interesting that the apostle gives this picture also of what a man's wife should look like who's serving as a deacon. And I'll just note this. I have yet to meet a deacon who did not rely heavily on his wife in the work that he's called on to do. And this is especially true when he's dealing with situations of a very personal nature with people in the congregation, maybe helping to take care of widows, maybe going into the homes of women who are single. Here is his wife who is going to be that faithful companion there beside him to help him with that work. She's got to be a woman who can keep her mouth closed. She's got to be a woman who's not going to go around telling everything that her husband shares with her in this work with which she's helping him. He's made a wise decision. And so Proverbs again comes to mind, this time in chapter 18, where he says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The apostle continues in verse 12, and he says, managing their children and their own households well. We do not have in this picture of deacons a man who has children who have come of age and become Christians. The picture that we're presented is that he is building that path. And he's showing his children by his life where they need to go. And so again, this wisdom is being demonstrated in his wise choices in rearing his children. And certainly, we could think about Ephesians 6, where specifically fathers are said, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's no age requirement given for children. But surely what we find here is a man who has children who are old enough where a congregation's going to be able to see what kind of responsibilities he's taking toward those children. Is he throwing all of the child rearing off on his wife? Is he expecting his wife to lead in such a way that she's kind of the spiritual head, de facto head, because he won't take the role? If that's the case, this man has bigger problems to deal with than this. But in the context of our lesson, he is not one who should serve as a deacon. Here is a man who is extremely involved with his children, but not only on the sports field or in their school. He's extremely involved in bringing them up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. And then we could round this particular category out by saying that he's made a wise choice in serving the Lord. Look at verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Here are those who love the Lord with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind. Now, we put this entire picture together, and what we find is a man who has dedicated himself to God first. He's dedicated himself to his family, and he's dedicated himself to the church of which he's a part. That's the kind of man, the apostle tells Timothy, needs to serve as a deacon. Now, one more thing that let's look at And that's that they are recognized as godly. There is no particular way that the Bible gives of selecting deacons. And I mean by that, we don't have the form that we go through. We don't have the A, B, C, D. But rather, here is a congregation who comes together and says, these are the men we recognize. And there's latitude given as to how that's exactly going to be accomplished. I think the way that's been selected for this congregation is a good way, where everyone has a say-so. Every voice of every member is heard in this. But yet what we find is that these men must be recognized as men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. So then, what are we looking for? Well, let's look at this from the church's standpoint now. We've talked about the kind of man who serves as deacon. What has a church got to remember in this? First thing is we are looking for a man, but we are not going to find a man who is perfect, nor are we going to find that his family is perfect. I'm afraid sometimes we tend in the selection of elders and deacons to expect almost a near flawless life. To put any man under that kind of scrutiny is, first of all, going to be very damaging not only to him, but also to a congregation. And to put a man's family in that kind of scrutiny is going to be damaging. Yet what we're seeing here is a man who is not perfect, nor a man whose family is going to be perfect, but rather a man who has proven himself a servant of God. Here is a man who is going to get it right most of the time. Though he's going to make mistakes, so his family are going to make mistakes, they have proven themselves to be people who are dedicated to being faithful servants of God. That's who a congregation is looking for. And so as we consider that, we understand that there are many men in our number who I personally believe are going to fit that category. Men who have already shown themselves, without being considered a deacon in this formal sense, to already be servants, willing to do whatever, whenever they can, to promote the service of God. Now, a second thing that we need to consider is a deacon must be able to work well with others. There are some people who work very well independently, but not so much in a group setting. Well, there's a place in the kingdom for those kind of people. But that's not going to be as a deacon. A deacon, by the very nature of his work, is going to be working with lots of people. First of all, and perhaps the most obvious, is the congregation. A deacon is going to be called on to interact with various members of the congregation. Here is a man who's got to be dignified. He's got to be self-controlled. He's got to have a good reputation. Why? Because he's going to be put in some very delicate situations at times. It's got to be a man who the congregation is willing to work with. As well, he's got to be able to work with elders. Sometimes, if we are not awfully careful, we try to turn elders into deacons. We expect elders taking care of all of these physical things and those responsibilities. That's not the case. That's kind of like in Acts 6 where the apostles said, look, we've been given a task to do. We've got our hands full with what the Lord has told us to do in this commission. Same way with elders. A congregation this size, I can assure you, there is always a fire burning somewhere that an elder is going to have to deal with. All of us at various points in our lives are going to have these spiritual crises where we need shepherds there on hand helping us, looking out for our souls. What we don't want to do is then to task these men with all of these other things that may appear more pressing at the moment. We need to allow them to do what they are called on to do. And so it's got to be a situation, a good working relationship between elders and deacons where the elders can say, we can't leave our shepherding to do this. We need you to take care of this. And these men to willingly do it. I'll also add, they need to be able to work well with the preacher. I have found in my work here at Gooch Lane that there will be two or three deacons that I'm often working in very close association with. And I can tell you that's been one of the most pleasant parts of my work here. Because here are men who are dedicated to their service of God and in their eager and wanting to help in the spread of the gospel. And so the two works, my work and their work, overlap. And it's so nice to have those men who are there helping, but that's got to be a good relationship. And we might also say, other deacons. These men have got to be able to work well as a unit, as a team, so to speak, in sharing these responsibilities of a church so that that church can function. So here is a man who has shown himself to be able to work well with others. Now, let me also add this. We oftentimes think about deacons as being younger men, and oftentimes they are, but there's no age requirement. Deacons should not be viewed as being in an elder training program. Now, that may very well happen. Often, probably most times, the men that we recognize as being good, godly men are going to grow into that responsibility of shepherding a flock, but there may be men who really are not cut out for the work of an elder who are fantastic deacons. We don't need to think just about younger men. Both younger and older men are going to be able to serve quite well in this very serious work. But let me just sum all of this up by saying, what is the main thing that we as a church need to be looking for? As we consider the main thing that we need to be looking for, it's this. Here are men who love God and love others. That's what all of this boils down to. Here are men who have dedicated themselves to God, who are willing to dedicate themselves to the work of God and caring for a congregation in this way. And those men will stand out to us. These are men who have shown themselves already to be godly, concerned, busy in the work kind of men. Those are the kinds of men that a congregation is blessed with to serve as deacons. And certainly we are. With the men who are already serving as deacons, we are very, very blessed. And I am convinced that we will be even more blessed with the men who will be selected to begin serving, perhaps in the not too very distant future. I hope those things are helpful to us, to remind us of this godly work, this godly service that men are called on to perform in the kingdom of God. Whether you are a deacon or an elder, or you never serve in either of those roles, this is the word that should stand out for all of us. We are all deacons with a small d. We are all servants. And the way that we show that is by willingness to give ourselves to God first and to dedicate ourselves to the good of others second. This lesson has not really gone over what it means to become a Christian, but if you know that, we at this time traditionally give the opportunity for you to make that commitment to become a servant, but in the same process, to become a citizen of the kingdom of God. This morning, if you understand what baptism is all about, you understand the grace and mercy of God and the faith that's shown when you are baptized, then you're ready. You can rise up to become a servant of God, to become one of these people who will help to spread His kingdom, to help others in their service to Him. Perhaps, though, you are a Christian, but you need the prayers of the congregation at this time, just let that be known also, and we'll pray for you. If there's anything we can do to help you in your walk with Christ, we'll do so now as we stand and sing together.